Well, it sure is good to see everybody. Going to get into the Word today. We've been studying from the life and the ministry of Christ. And on the second and the fourth Sunday, we called it our Equipping Our Families Sundays. And so far, we've taken a journey looking at the life of Christ right up until the public baptism that Jesus went through by John the Baptist. But after Jesus was baptized, the Bible says he was led into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. Aha. But before we talk about the temptations that Christ went through in the wilderness, I want to talk about the temptations and the trials that we're going through. And I need to lay, a certain foundation. I really do. I need to lay a certain foundation so that we can understand and what's really going on in the wilderness when you enter into a wilderness season. Today I want us to have a better understanding what God is accomplishing in us when we're going through a wilderness time. And so I really got to get really got the latest foundation so that before I talk about the temptation that Christ went through in the wilderness with Satan coming up against him, I want to kind of help us to understand what wilderness is really all about. A few weeks ago, I found a post under a YouTube video. I forgot what the video was, but underneath it, a person wrote something that it described, you could really feel that they were in pain, they were in frustration about how their life was going. And so I want to show you word for word what this person posted underneath this video. They said, "I feel as though God does not want me to succeed in life. After graduating college, I've applied to so many jobs and I'm still jobless. I feel like I've wasted 4 years of my life earning my biology degree, and all I have is debt to show for it. I even went back to school for radiology technology and couldn't finish because of my grades and family issues. I live with a 78-year-old cancer patient and a handicapped teenager who can't do anything themselves. I'm their primary caregiver, and I'm only 25 years old. I almost feel as though God wants me to be stuck in a rut. I study so hard in my RT program, because that's the radiology technology, and my grades don't even show for it. I just feel like I'm constantly knocked down. I'm tired of putting up a fight for everything in life. I'm tired of being optimistic and prayerful in hopes that God will move. If he really wanted to, he would have moved. People say if you work hard and trust in God, then God will make a way for you. If that is true, then there would be many more hardworking Christians who'd be millionaires and well off. I honestly believe that God doesn't care. After graduating college, I took the Praxis 3 times, which is the test that teachers take when people are trying to become school teachers. I took the Praxis 3 times to become a teacher. I failed it all 3 times. So I decided to go back to school for radiologic technology. 2 weeks into the program, my grades started dropping. I kept failing my exams after studying weeks prior to the exam dates and going to tutoring. God doesn't care for me. Wow. If he cared, he would have moved on my behalf. After all, God helps those who help themselves, right? Well, I helped myself, and God didn't help me one bit. I even tried working at Walmart, and they ended up letting me go because they couldn't work with my school schedule. At this point, I'm so blank tired of struggling. Oh yeah, dude, this one just went all the way downhill, didn't it? Yeah. I just took out the word because they said it. In the YouTube post, they said it. I'm so blank tired of struggling and fighting for everything. Oh, me of little faith. But what's the point of having faith if nothing good comes from it? I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of trying and putting up a fight. I'm just done with it all. Right now, I feel like I understand why people don't believe in God, or just completely abandon Christianity. I also understand why people commit suicide. Life hands you lemons. You try to make lemonade, but you realize you've had rotten lemons the whole time, so there is no use in making lemonade after all. Wow. Well, today I want to equip our families from a biblically grounded understanding about trials, temptations, faith, and prayer. Because if we'll be honest, many of us have felt in some way or another the way this person just described. If we'll be totally honest, as I mentioned earlier, many believers are walking away from the faith, we are experiencing the great falling away that the Bible said. And I can guarantee you that most of the reasons are what this person has described in their life. And I love taking on the challenge of these types of situations. I did not respond to this person by trying to post an answer, because what I need to say cannot be solved by a quick two or three lines. This is the kind of teaching that a person has to have that requires that you get into the scriptures, that you study the word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept. The problem with this Facebook, Twitter, quick post world is that we have raised a generation, and this person is only 25 years old, and that's what I mean when I say raised a generation, who still thinks that they can get quick answers to solve problems. We have this mentality that is very much like the pharmaceuticals that are put out. You see the commercials. I know you guys have seen the commercials where they say, if you have this symptom, this symptom, this symptom, and this symptom, just take this. Oh, and by the way, we've got this list of 50 side effects, some of which will kill you, but you'll get this problem solved. And what has happened is many people have taken the quick pill, and now, like this person, they're dealing with the side effects. And then they're blaming God for their side effects. Wisdom, the Bible says, is walking through the streets, screaming, saying, "Listen to me, you simple ones, listen to me. If you don't listen to me now, when the day of your calamity hits, you'll be trying to find me and you won't find me. It'll be as if though I'm laughing at your calamity." That's why people are where this person is. Some of my questions, if I had responded, but I couldn't. It was just because it's just too much, too deep to try to get into. This is where basically the answer would have had to start it off with, first of all, you need to go to church and go to a sound biblically teaching place so they can show you how you got to where you are. Because you must learn how to stop living by phrases from the world. This person quoted many phrases from the world. People say that if you work hard, that ain't what the Bible says. People say. So you've been living your life according to what people say, and look at where it got you. But you're mad at God. This person can't see it. You listened to the people and you tried to do what the people said. I'd have to go back into such things as, did God tell you to even go for a degree in biology? Or was that just a pursuit for money? Why did you go into that major? And when it failed, when you couldn't find a job in there, did God say go for radiology? Or did you go after that because something else failed? And the reason why I'm saying this is because many believers are right here. This didn't work, so they go for that. That don't work, so they go for this. And never once do they stop and say, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do with my life? Because I've been told that you have to work hard. And if I work hard, you gonna help me. And many people are discovering, many believers are discovering, you can work as hard as you want. If it ain't what God got for you, he ain't helping you. What? Pastor Chris, what do you mean God ain't gonna help me? God is not gonna help you in disobedience. That's the reason why the Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. Obviously, this person has made many sacrifices. So why isn't it happening? Is it obedience? That's why a lot of believers are mad. They done made sacrifices for years. But God don't look at sacrifices. God looks at obedience. Is this what I told you to do? Is this the direction that I ordered for your life? Wow. Woo! The Bible says there are many plans in a man's heart. But the Lord orders his steps. Many people have taught that to mean I make all the plans and then God's going to order my steps according to my plans. No, it means just what it said. I got all kind of plans in my hearts, but I got to lay my plans down so that God can order my steps. That's what that proverb actually means. And so because many of us have been told, just go for your dreams. Just follow your dreams. And if you follow your dreams and keep God on your side, then God's going to help you fulfill your dreams. No, that's not the way it works. And therefore, you can end up to the point where you are so blankety blank tired of struggling and fighting for everything that you're on the verge of walking away from the faith. And as this person said, now I even understand why people commit suicide. Woo! Are you ready for the word now today? Come on, say, Lord, bring it on. Bring it on, Lord. Because one thing I've learned about the Urban Life family is that you guys, you don't like stuff sugar-coated. You don't like nobody playing with you. Give me the answers. I don't like, so Pastor Chris, you see, it's y'all fault. Y'all won't even let me. Y'all won't even let me sugarcoat nothing. If I came to y'all real soft, y'all be like, what's wrong with you? You wouldn't say that to me, but y'all would give me that look. Like, Pastor Chris, come on, tell the truth. And so tell the Lord, Lord, I'm ready. There are certain patterns that I want to stop. I always wanted them to stop. When stuff wasn't working, when prayers wasn't getting answered, I'm telling you, I'm just one of those people. Something's got to change. Something has got to change. It's not working. And I've said it to the Lord. This ain't working. And I want to know why it's not working. And my heart is open to get down to the bottom line of why this isn't working. Thank you, Lord. So to kind of begin to answer this person's dilemma, you know, because today I told you I want to equip our families with a biblically grounded understanding about trials and temptations and faith and prayer. Well, let's look at two scriptures that seem to contradict one another. And the reason why they seem like they contradict is because of the immature and incomplete teaching that's been attached to them. It's led many believers to come to some conclusions, the same conclusions as this person whose comments that we just read that were on YouTube. First of all, from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, it says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. However, look at that. We said, however, James says, in James 1st chapter 13, verse 13 through 14, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. So some people say, God won't give me more than I can bear, while others point to the scripture which clearly says God doesn't put any temptation on anybody. So who's right? Which side is right? Because if one side or the other is right and one is wrong, then you're saying the word of God is wrong. So let's get equipped to deal with this issue. And I want to say one sin for all. Let's pray this prayer that we always pray. Are you ready? Come on, let's say it together. Lord, I pray that the word today would find good soil in my heart. I reject the thoughts of offense where the light of your word exposes my mistakes. I do not take offense. I will change and turn to you, my Heavenly Father. I reject condemnation. Your word says that Jesus did not come to condemn people. This word does not come to condemn me, but it comes to heal me. I reject accusation. Satan is the accuser of brothers and sisters, and this word does not come to accuse me or abuse me. This word exposes Satan and his lies, and I choose to believe and receive the truth. God says in his word, blessed are my eyes, for they see, and my ears, for they hear. For many prophets and righteous men desired to see what I see and did not see it, and to hear what I hear and did not hear it. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart, that I might not sin against or miss the will of God. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your word today. And Lord, in this moment, Chris Green decreases, that you would increase. Lord, your people throughout this nation, throughout our state, throughout this city, here in this community, even right here in our own church family, Lord, we have struggled with thoughts and battles like this person we just read, where it seems like you are not helping, that feels like you don't honor your word. It feels like you don't answer prayers. It seems like you're not helping. So Lord, help us today to hear your word, to receive your word. Give us wisdom to really grasp what you have been speaking to us down through the years in the Proverbs, from wisdom. May we have hearts to hear, hearts to receive of your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Starting with James, the first chapter, verses 2 through 8, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, interestingly enough that James, in the midst of talking about the testing of our faith and varying and various trials that can come upon us, the first thing he begins to mention is, if you lack wisdom. If you lack wisdom. A trial comes upon us, it's testing your faith, and then the first thing this man of God starts talking about is, if you lack wisdom. I discovered in my walk with the Lord that most of the time we don't have a faith problem. When we are sure that we have heard from God, we go after it. We pursue him. We go after the thing that he's even put in our heart. The issue is not often faith. Most of the time, the issue is lack of wisdom and how to accomplish what God has put in our heart. Sometimes we'll start doing what God said, but it's not when he said it. We start moving ahead of God and we get in trouble. We lag behind God and we get in trouble. So here's the man of God saying, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask what from God? Wisdom. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach. In other words, he's not going to say, what you asking me this for? God's not going to beat you up for asking for wisdom, for showing me, asking the Lord, show me how to do this. And it will be given to him. What's going to be given to him? The wisdom. I find this interesting, but most of the time we get into this particular scripture and a lot of time we are taught that we need to have more faith to get through the trial. But here is James saying, no, we need wisdom to get through the trial. And ask God for wisdom. And he's not going to beat you up for asking. He's going to give it to you. Wow. I find it interesting. Let's look at the next scripture. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now comes a little bit of a breakdown that I need to give to you. James is saying, when you ask the Lord for wisdom, ask in faith. Faith is insight from God, agreement with God, and then obedience to God. Faith will always involve those three things. God speaks to me, I agree with what he's saying, now I do what he's saying. He said, and do that with no doubting. In other words, when God speaks and tells you what you are to do, then don't doubt what he said. Don't question what he said. Don't walk in disobedience to what he said. That's why, as we were looking at what this person wrote on YouTube and posted their disappointment, that's why I was asking those questions. Because if in the midst of that trial that this person was going through, if they had asked for wisdom, asked the Lord, Lord, what am I supposed to do? Should I even be going for this biology degree? And if I can't find a job in my field, should I even be going for this radiology training? Should I even be moving in that direction? Or, Lord, are you telling me to just to stay at home and take care of this person and my cousin? And I think, I don't know if they said exactly what it was, but taking care of the teenager. Should I be spending my time taking care of them, or should I be pursuing these things? Why is that important? Because here's James saying, here is how we get through the trial. We ask God. Many times people have framed this scripture in the context of asking God for what you want. And that's another reason why we've gotten so much trouble. Most people have been taught James, the first chapter, in the context of praying and asking God for what you want and then standing in faith, believing. But that ain't what James said. He said, ask God for wisdom and ask in faith for that wisdom. Asking in faith is, okay, God, whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to do. That's what it means to ask in faith. What you tell me, I'm going to do. But if you doubt what he tells you, you're going to be like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. And that's exactly what happened to this person as we looked at their posting. This didn't work out, so the wind tossed me into something else. This didn't work out, so I tossed on into something else. He said a person that doubts, that questions what God said for you to do, you end up just tossed by whatever comes along. Because I'm not doing what God said, I don't even know what God said. So therefore, I go whatever seems like it's going to make me the most money. Then that's what I'm going for. Whatever seems to fit my skill set, that's what I'm going to go for. And then you end up with all of this stuff bombarding your life. And you say, I've been working hard. I've been doing all the stuff that people told me. I was told God helps those that help themselves. I've been helping myself. God didn't help me. Tossed, driven and tossed by the wind. And then James says, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded. What it means to be double-minded is this. God is giving you a direction. He's giving you an instruction. He's giving you a purpose and a plan, but you're still trying to get God to fulfill your goals and your dreams. So you have a double mind. You have what God's telling me, and you got what I'm telling myself. Now you have a double mind. I know we've been told double-minded means I'm in, I'm saved one day, I'm not saved the next day. I haven't made up my mind if whether I want to live right or not. That ain't what James was talking about. He said you become double-minded when God speaks to you and you keep trying to hold on to what you want to do. You become double-minded and you're tossed. Because you're never sure, you're never quite sure about what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes in our counseling through the years, Carol and I have counseled with people and they've told us things like, I don't know what God wants to do. I don't know, I just can't hear the voice of the Lord. I can't hear God speaking to me no more. And every time I've said, we've come back with this answer. What is the last thing God told you to do? Because I guarantee you, if you go back and do the last thing he told you to do, all the heavens are going to open up. Most of the time when you come to the point where I can't hear God no more, I don't know what I'm supposed to do, it's because the last thing he told you to do, you ain't done that yet. And the Holy Spirit is like the GPS. You know, when you take a wrong turn and the thing goes silent. Tells you that your turn is coming. Make a right turn in 100 feet and you miss it. The thing just. It's almost like them things got personalities. You can. Gets an attitude with you. So you can hear it. Just, I told you. A turn. Well, God doesn't have an attitude, but you get that silence because we're still holding on to what we want to do. Their mind's still doubled. So he said, turn here. I don't want to turn there. So you keep going. So God gets silent. So you go a few weeks, few months, and go, God's not speaking to me no more. And all of the sermons aren't really ministering to me anymore. And when I go to church, I'm not being fed no more. Well, it's because God's still waiting for you to go back and do the last thing I told you to do. Because when we do, all of a sudden, everything opens up. Now the messages are, and the praising were, oh, God, I needed that word. Oh, this was on. Why? Because now you're back on track. But none of that stuff means anything when you're off track. It just sounds like a bunch of noise and just people talking and messages and sermons, but it's not connecting. Why? It's not connecting because we're out of sync. Wow. Come on, tell the Lord, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Lord. James also says, blessed is the man, verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now comes that scripture that sounds like it's conflicting with the phrase that people use of God won't put on you more than what you can bear. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Isn't that consistent with what James said earlier about double-minded? The battle between my own desire and what God is telling me to do. Wow. Now that we see where temptation comes from, it's actually coming from us, how do we properly interpret this scripture? How do we properly interpret, but God is faithful who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Why is this important? Because if we hold on to that phrase, God won't put on you more than what you're able to bear, then we're saying God is tempting people. And James had already said, God don't tempt nobody. God don't tempt nobody. Let's look at that scripture. I want to put it in its context because I can just simply make the statement that when we tell people God won't put on you more than what you're able to bear. I can tell you that that statement is said, is quoted incorrectly, or I'm going to take you line by line, precept upon precept, to show you why that statement is not true. Because that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say anywhere that God won't put on you more than what you can bear. The Bible says you will not be tempted beyond what you are able. And God does not do the tempting when the temptation does come. So we've been saying something that's not scriptural. And the reason why this is so important, because thousands, if not millions of believers are now coming face to face with the error of things they've been taught for years. And there are thousands, if not millions, that feel just like this person whose quote we read today. They are tired of God. They're tired of Christianity. They're tired of all this stuff because people then told me these things and it's not working in real life. So something has to change. Either we got to start telling people the truth or we need to just shut up. And I believe truth is necessary, but in order for us to preach the truth, then we've got to understand the truth. Now let's look at the context. That's why this is important. Now let's look at the context out of which the scripture says God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear. You have to look at the context. So in order to look at the context, we got to go back to the beginning of that chapter of 1 Corinthians 10. And it says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthian church. He wrote them a letter to help them understand the journey that they were on in life. And he's telling them, you're going through spiritually what the people of God went through naturally and spiritually when they were taken out of Egypt, crossed through the wilderness and brought to the land of promise. Then he says, verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. So here they are, they're coming through the wilderness, they're coming up against all these trials, and in every one of these trials, they were tempted to do these things, and they gave in to the temptation. Now all these things happened to them as our example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now look at that scripture. In the context of looking at the people of God falling to these temptations while crossing through the wilderness, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Bear what? The temptation that comes in the midst of trial. Come on, bless the Lord today. Thank you, Lord. Then he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Because ultimately, that was the biggest part of their sin in giving in to the temptation. They wanted to turn to other gods, and they did it. Told Aaron to go and make us another god. They took all that gold and jewelry and stuff that they had come out of Egypt with and melted it down and built their own image. Because they got tired following God, doing stuff his way. So they gave in to the temptation in them. You got sick of this trial. I don't like going through no trials. I don't like being in no wilderness. I don't like having to depend upon God day to day. Every day is just, it's going to be manna. Got to trust him for every single step. It was better when I was in Egypt. No, it wasn't. That's how the devil could come up against you. Make you think you had it better when you wasn't saved. Wow. Bless the Lord. Then verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. Bless the Lord. And I'm going to have to stop in a minute because I'm not going to keep you. They said, Pastor Chris, you can't stop now. I'll say this. The first thing I need to make clear is that temptation and trials are not the same thing. And how do we know that? Because verse 13 says, God will provide a way of escape from temptation. God does not provide a way of escape from trials. He said what he meant. He'll provide a way of escape from temptations. God don't provide no way of escape from trials. For trials, what does he tell us? Same thing he told the Apostle Paul. My grace is sufficient. In your weakness, my strength is perfected. Wow. Just take a moment and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is also the reason why a lot of, it's interesting that this person was 25 years old that made this posting. Because the next generation, they want answers. You can't tell them this will work out in the old by and by. In the sweet by and by. You can't tell them it would have been the wrong thing for someone to tell this person, as much as they were hurting, to tell them, well, you know, God won't put on you more than you're able to bear, so evidently you can bear all of this. And you wonder why people are walking away from the faith? Here's somebody that's been through school, that's in debt, trying to find a job, taking care of somebody who got cancer, taking care of somebody who's handicapped, can't find no job, can't get no money nowhere, desperately seeking, trying to make things work, can't hear from God, ain't hear from God, and then some Christian comes along and says, God won't put on you more than what you can bear. Well, first of all, God don't put nothing on anybody. We live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. Satan is the one who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. First of all, and here's another one. If it's somebody that's not saved, you wouldn't quote this to somebody that's not saved. Now I'm helping you to rightly divide the word. This scripture does not apply to a sinner, to someone who has not given their heart to the Lord. They're not coming out of sin, going through a wilderness to get to the land of promise. They're still in Egypt. I'm helping you now of how to rightly apply the word of God. Every scripture in the Bible does not apply to everybody in every situation. There is a discipline that's necessary. That's the reason why the Bible says, Apostle Paul told Timothy about rightly dividing the word of God. If you don't rightly divide the word of God, you'll hand somebody a scripture that will kill them because the letter kills. It has to be rightly divided. So I would not tell somebody who's not even a believer no temptation is overtaking you except what is common to man, but with the temptation, God provides a way of escape. This is a word to the people of God who are transitioning from bondage into promise. They have come out of Egypt. This is a word to folks. They've come out of Egypt. They're in the wilderness on their way to what God's got for them. So this word does not apply to a sinner. A sinner is not being opposed by the enemy. Yeah, you already got him. I already got you. I hope that this rightly dividing of the word is helping you today. Pastor Chris doesn't want to put more questions in your mind. I'm trying to settle some things that have probably been tangled up there for a long time because stuff don't make sense. We've quoted these things in our churches, no matter what the denomination. We've quoted these things and repeated these things. But when you actually go back and read what the Bible says, most of the time it's nowhere near what we were quoted. Not even close. We pass these things down through our traditions, but not according to what the Word of God actually says. According to the Word of God, there is a difference between a trial and a temptation. Temptation comes from within us. Trials come from outside of us. And God allows the trial so that we can see what's in us. Oh, bless the Lord. He don't send the trial. We already live in a fallen world. God don't have to send no trials at nobody. We already live in a fallen world. I'm so sorry that all the pastors and ministers and preachers that have been told us God is putting us through stuff. No, no. The Apostle Paul said that when he had this demonic attack that came up against him, he said it was a messenger from Satan that was sent to buffet him. And he asked God to deliver him from the attack from the enemy. He didn't say, oh, well, Lord, you sent this and you must be sending this to test me. No, he asked God, take it away. And we have that right to ask God, God, take this away. This is from the enemy. But in Paul's case, in his situation, God told him, my grace is sufficient. I'll read that to you and then we got to go. From 2 Corinthians 12 chapter verses 7 through 10, Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Wow, interesting thing. God's given me so much revelation and so and showing me so much, He didn't let the enemy come up against me. God didn't send it. Satan sent it. He said a messenger from Satan. But God allowed it to happen because of the level of revelation that I was walking in. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a tough one for us to swallow because we've been told something else. We've been told that we can speak our way out of trials and declare our way and decree our way. And here's Apostle Paul saying, I would rather boast in my infirmity. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs. I take pleasure in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. God told the Apostle Paul when he was suffering a direct attack from a messenger from Satan that God's grace, his strength, was enough. And again, keeping it in line with the scripture, God did not give him an escape from the trial. What did God give him an escape from? Because in that moment, Paul, like any rest of us, would be tempted. You didn't ask three times for him to take it. So what would be Paul's temptation in that moment? To do the same thing that is common to everybody when God doesn't answer our prayer. I quit. I'm going back. This don't work. But God gave him a way of escape. What was the way of escape? Grace is sufficient. And that's exactly what he does in each and every one of our lives. When God don't change something, that we are begging him and pleading with him to change, then he speaks out of his word. And he gives us the way of escape from the temptation to complain, from the temptation to quit and go back, from the temptation to get into sexual immorality. Oh, yeah, that's in there, too. God ain't doing what he said. I'm going to go live like I want to live then. Oh, yeah, that's part of the temptation, too. I'm going to live like I want to live since God won't answer my prayers. So God gave him the way to escape from the temptation to go into all of that and just gave him a word. My grace is sufficient. God gave him the wisdom of how to deal with that situation. Just like James said, Paul asked, God gave him. He didn't doubt it. Therefore, Paul wasn't tossed to and fro like a wave. He was made solid. Okay, then, if that's how it's going to be, then I take pleasure in the infirmities. In times of need, when I'm being persecuted, when I'm in distress. Because now I see it. God, you said your grace is sufficient for me, then it is sufficient. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm strong in you. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Come on, thank the Lord. So we need the grace, the strength, and favor of God to make it through trials. Because sometimes, guys, let's be honest, trials can be unbearable. But because of that phrase, we're afraid to admit that. Because we've been told God won't put on you more than what you can bear, we've been afraid to say, this is unbearable. I can't take this. That's why Carol and I have been very honest with you guys about our journey here in Harrisburg. That when we moved here and everybody left and had to give up our building and start all over again. At the same time, my parents' house burned down. So I can't take this. I'm going back. So God had to, as he did, he would give us a word. Each and every time he'd give us a word. He sent somebody by to give us an encouraging word to remind us of why he sent us here. This is unbearable. Oh, yeah, it's unbearable when everybody leaves you. Oh, yeah, it's unbearable to go through a foreclosure. It's unbearable to have people who you've known and loved for years die, pass away, and we weren't even there when they died. We didn't get to say one more final goodbye. We didn't get one more hug. That's the kind of stuff, oh yeah, I can't take this. So what do I need? God, I need your grace. Anybody ever said that when you've lost a loved one, lost somebody close? You say, God, I can't take this. Lord, help me. You know how we say we raise our eyebrows when we do it. Lord, you better help me. Because I can't take this. You know why we're struggling? Even as we're saying that, because we've been told that God put this on me. So we're conflicted on the inside about being able to say to God, God, I can't take this because we're thinking he put this on me. This is something I'm supposed to be bearing. And that's not what his word says. Yes, people do die. It is appointed unto man once to die. But Lord, I just didn't want it to be now. So I'm struggling. This ain't something you put on me. And other, also, how arrogant of us to think that every time something happens, that is somehow a personal attack upon us. Yes, I love the folks who have gone on to be with the Lord, but when they died, it was not a trial on me. That's life. It was not a personal attack upon me when so-and-so died. I had a brother that died many years back. That wasn't a personal attack upon me and our family. He made some decisions. He reaped in his flesh what he sowed, and he went home to be with the Lord early. It was not the will of God. He opened up the door. But what the enemy does is he tries to take advantage of the situations and the circumstances of life. And the Bible says when that happens, our faith is tested. No, not God sent a test, but in the midst of this situation, our faith is being tested. What's being tested? Are we now going to turn back? Complain? Go into immorality? Test Christ, which means just outwardly, just defiantly, I ain't doing what you said, God. Our faith gets tested in the midst of everyday stuff, trials. But I know we've been told God sent this, God put this on us, and that's totally contradictory to his word. Jesus said, I come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. God's not sending lies. God's not sending death. He ain't the author of lies. He ain't the one that sends death. He ain't the one that's stealing. He told us who's the one. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But in our doctrines and different denominations, we've somehow weaved in that this is God. And now the people of God struggle with coming to God with how they really feel because we don't know if whether God did this to us. We don't know if he did this or if this is the devil or if this is just me. We're totally confused. And I'm here today to declare that his word says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He says, I came to give you life. In our journey from being in bondage in Egypt, he requires of every single one of us to go through wilderness seasons to get us to the place of promise and purpose that he has for us. I'll talk about this next time because I got to stop. I'll give you just this preview. But part of the reason for him taking us through the transition of the wilderness is so that all of that stuff that he got us out of, he can get that stuff out of us. Remember, when we're tempted, the Bible says the temptation is the result of a desire and a lust that's within us. Some of us don't even discover how much we're angry at God until he puts us through the wilderness. Up until then, you thought, oh, I'm cool with God. I love God. I love God. I love him. Until the money is funny. When I get unexpected news about a loved one passing away or getting sick, then what's really inside of us comes up. Rather, it's insecurity, anger, hurt, confusion. It's starts to come out. Now what's really inside of me comes out. So God allows us to go through the wilderness. He allows us. He allows it. So we're going to get into some of the wilderness. Those temptations that actually come up on us. What the enemy is really trying to get you and me to do. But we needed to settle this before we get into all of that. And as to know the difference between trials and temptations, what God allows and what the enemy is sending and what's actually just coming up out of us. That way we don't tell another believer who's going through something, God won't give you more than you can bear. No, that ain't what this is about. Now you can actually tell a brother or sister who's going through something, God's grace is sufficient. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through. I don't know all the circumstances and the situation that you're facing, but his word says that his grace is sufficient. Now, if it's an unbeliever that's going through, you don't tell them none of this at all. You know what their answer is? You need to give your life to Jesus. That's the answer for whatever unbelievers are going through. They don't want to hear that, but that's the answer. Because if you try to apply principles that apply to believers, to a sinner, it will not work. It will not work. It's like you'd be like putting water in the gas tank of your car. Can you put water in the gas tank? Yeah. And that's how it's been. There have been things that we have poured into unbelievers simply because we can pour it. But that ain't the right thing. They need gasoline to get going. Often what we as people of God, we start applying scriptures to unbelievers, telling them stuff that applies to us. They haven't come into the faith to have this to apply to them. So what's the word for them? You really do need to surrender your life to the Lord. I'm going through this and that, and I don't have no job. And you know what? So you don't tell them, God, even the proper interpretation of this scripture, you wouldn't tell an unbeliever, no temptation is overtaking you, except that don't apply to them. Why? Because they not in this yet. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Well, they're not in God. He's not within them. So he, with the Holy Spirit not being in them, they don't have a power within them to keep them from being tempted beyond what they're able. They don't have the presence of God in them to keep them from being tempted. So that's why I said we can't tell unbelievers that. They don't have the presence of God within them saying, No. Y'all know that restraint he gives you when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. How about that restraint he gives you when you're saying too much? And he just goes. They don't have that inside of them. So telling them this scripture is not the correct way to do it, to deal with them. This isn't the word for the sinner. The word for the sinner will always be the same word it has always been for the sinner. You really do need to surrender your heart and your life to the Lord. But what that got to do with me, my bills being paid and the stuff I'm going through, and they tell you all about the drama and the crazy things they're going through. It has everything to do with it. When Paul was in prison, and he and Silas were praying at midnight and started singing and worshiping and praying, and the whole jail was shaken by the power of God. And the guy came in, the guard, because he wanted to make sure nobody was going to escape, because under Roman rule, if prisoners escaped, they would kill the guard. And so this guy's like, coming in, and Paul had to tell him, no, we're all here. Everybody's here. And this guy's like, well, what do I need to do to be saved? And so he wasn't actually asking about the salvation of his soul. He really was talking about, so that the government don't kill me, what do I need to do? And their answer was, give your life to the Lord. What? What they got to do with what? My practical problem? You need to commit your life to the Lord. It will never make sense in their minds until what? They do it. Same way it was for all of us. It didn't make no sense. Give your life to the Lord. Commit to the Lord. What that got to do with my bills? What that got to do with my marriage? What that got to do with my circumstance? It has everything to do with it. Give your life to the Lord. Call upon him. He will save your soul. And it's in some of the denominations that some of you may have come out of, they tell you, he'll save your life. Bless the Lord. Come on, give the Lord thanks for this word today. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for this word. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us this understanding, this wisdom to discern the difference, Lord God, between the attacks of the enemy, between the lust that's within us in our own flesh. Yes, Lord God. And the things that you are allowing so as to cleanse us and to purge us and to heal us. Help us, Lord God, from this day forth to really to discern you in your wisdom and what you're saying, how you're moving, how you're leading us, how you're guiding us. Thank you, Lord God, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord.